Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Verse 68, it encapsulates, I think, the message, not only of Zacharias when he spoke them, but also the message of Christmas as we celebrate it. He says in verse 68, the first words he speaks that are recorded, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He has visited and he has redeemed. Visited, redeemed. If you'll allow me to summarize where I think we can go with this very simple but profound truth, is he is saying in his understanding, and we should say with our understanding, and I want to say to you something that I think you will find very enjoyable to hear, that you are ridiculously loved by God himself, that he would visit us, and that he would redeem us. This promise of a visitor we have before us in this unfolding understanding. And we'll just take a moment and talk about those words, and then we're going to get some of Zacharias' backstory this morning. But to visit, many of you, we have some visitors with us this morning, some family and some of you that have been part of the church and you've come to be with us, even though you might be away most of the year. Thank you for coming. It's always a special time. Many of you have had maybe visitors come or will have visitors come. Some of you will be visitors in someone else's home or a family member's home. It's something personal. There's something special. There's just something real that when someone would come to visit me or I'm going to go visit you. Well, God has come personally. He didn't send an emissary. He didn't send an ambassador. He didn't send his greetings. He didn't send a card. He visited us. He came to be with us. And he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who has visited and redeemed." Redeemed is a financial transaction. A price has to be paid. A purchase has to be made. The rest of the New Testament, the Gospels, reveal to us in no uncertain terms that the price that was paid was the life of his son. And through the shedding of blood, there indeed is the remission of sins. That we who were, in essence, in the slave market of sin, unable to do anything to acquire our freedom, had our freedom acquired for us by a purchase price. He has redeemed us. Now, it comes at a very particular time when he speaks these words. There's a couple of aspects of background we need to consider. First of all is the aspect of the people of God, the sons and daughters of Israel. As the Old Testament came to an end, and as we now see the New Testament beginning in these pages, in this account, there has been 400 years where God has not revealed, God has not spoken, God has not given a prophecy. It has been 400 years of quiet. It would look to him as if, I don't feel particularly as a people, particularly loved. Particularly that I have this extravagance of love. After all, we are oppressed. First the Greeks and then the Romans, and then we are just living here under now King Herod, who was neither king or king of the Jews, because he really wasn't Jewish. But they're under this oppression. For 400 years, God has been silent. It doesn't sound much like being lavishly loved. And then you have Zacharias' personal story, which is told us beginning in verse 5, same chapter. We know that he was a priest, it tells us that, and their character is described in verse 6, and they were both, that's he and his wife, were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Thank you, Luke, for being diplomatic and saying they were old. Okay, thank you for that. They were well advanced in years. Well past the point of having children. So in their personal life, there was disappointment. In the life of their people, there had been silence. It's no wonder that as Zacharias unfolds this, he says, "Blessed is the God of Israel, who has visited after all these years. And he's redeemed from all of this disappointment his people. Why? Because he knew that he was ridiculously loved by God. And so are you. The story unfolds that he was a priest serving God in the temple. Verse 7, it says that, verse 8, so it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense and went into the temple of the Lord. So it was his turn to go in into the holy place, this place where only priests were allowed. And tradition tells us that an individual priest would usually only have this opportunity once in a lifetime. So this is a special moment. This elderly priest goes in. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, which is about 3 in the afternoon. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I bet so. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. By the way, those are the first words from God spoken in 400 years. He was experiencing in real time that God has visited his people, and this is now going to unfold in what has taken place. Do not fear, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for you, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he goes on to describe how he's going to fulfill the role of the predecessor of the Messiah. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall this be? How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. I bet angels must get a little bit irritated with the likes of us, don't you? And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. In other words, you want some credentials? How about that? And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He's not able to speak for 9+ months until John is born. Can you imagine the conversation? Maybe my mind just works weird, but he has to go home and have a conversation with his wife Elizabeth. He can't talk. Maybe this is where charades were invented. I don't know. Maybe this is where the game was invented, right here. Well, what did you see in there? Okay, I got angel, got that. What did the angel say? Oh, something about me? What did the angel say about me? The angel said I'm fat. Now, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I don't know how it went, but somehow it was communicated. She's with child. We've already read it and studied in our earlier chapters, both Mary and Elizabeth's response. Mary, you know, was there the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was in all likelihood there when John was born. And then pick it up, if you will, in verse 59, same chapter. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by his name, by the name of his father, Zacharias. I mean, after all, you've been waiting a lifetime for this. What other name would you name him? His mother answered, verse 60, and said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. If you and I had the mute button pressed down for 9 months, do you think praising God would be the first thing out of our mouths? I don't know. It was in his case. Then fear came upon all who dwelled around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then you have from 67, actually 68, all the way through 79, you have his song, his statement of praise. This word from God through him. Verse 67, now the father of Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, thank you, Luke, for delineating that. It was prophesied by the Holy Spirit. So we have this as authentic and real. And the first thing he says is this: blessed is the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Both a declaration of love and also in real time a demonstration of love. There are those moments where there's quiet in our lives. There are those moments when there's disappointment in our lives. But I want to call you back on the basis of what God says, that God is ridiculously in love with people like us. How do I know? He has visited and he has redeemed his people. God has promised to visit us and to redeem us. And I want to talk about how this works. He does so by some means that we're going to look at. And I'm just going to give you this list as we kind of break apart the rest of this statement. And you might say, well, you know, this is Christmas. This is Sunday before Christmas. We usually look at Luke 2 and all that. We're going to do that Christmas Eve service, trust me. But this is a wonderful statement about why God has done. Chapter 2 is what God does. Chapter 1 is why he does it. And why does he do it? Because he loves us. And he does it, first of all, by means of the right person. That's verse 69, first half of the verse. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, that little phrase of raising up a horn, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean a horn like you play? No. Is it a horn like on an animal? It's actually the latter. And in their picturesque way of thinking in their culture, an animal that had horns, that was its strength, that was its power. It said it was significant. So it became a metaphor in their language and in their way of communicating of strength. So what is it saying? God has raised up a person of strength. A person who is actually able to do this. A person who is actually capable of being the Redeemer and the one who has come to redeem in his visitation. There is one and only person to do it. By the way, from 68 down to 75, he's talking exclusively about the Messiah coming, who is now still a few months away. But in verses 76 through 79, he does talk about his own son, John, so it delineates that way. But God has raised up someone strong enough, someone who is able to overcome all of those years of silence, to overcome those disappointments. I've tried to imagine how Zacharias and his contemporaries could have felt. God's been silent, we're oppressed. We hear about the good old days back when David was on the throne and Solomon was on the throne. We were influential. We did significant things, but now we're almost no better than slaves. Where's the God? Where's the promises? I would imagine that they felt enormously helpless. It's no wonder he says with an exultant voice, "Blessed is the Lord who has visited and redeemed us, his people." You ever feel a little helpless? Been there, done that, are there right now? What can I do? How can we handle this? Am I going to have enough strength? Am I going to make it through? There is no more resources. Everything is gone. In spite of how that may feel, on the basis of what God has declared, not only here, but throughout the pages of Scripture, here's where you run. Here's where you attach your stability. Here's where you plug in to find your strength in those moments of helplessness. The fact that God has sent someone uniquely qualified of infinite strength who has the ability both to visit and to redeem us. Now, it is a time. Now, a lot of you are wearing red today. I guess I didn't get the memo. But there's one other Sunday that also is a time where I see lots of red. It's right around Valentine's Day. So I don't know if you have a different set of clothes for Valentine's Day or Christmas or doubles. You'll have to explain that to me. But the next holiday, and by the way, probably the day after New Year's, probably all the Christmas decorations go away and all the Valentine stuff comes into the store. But we typically will start seeing hearts, because typically when we think about being loved and loving, we think of the emotion, the feeling of it, as rightfully we should. But I suggest to you that when he speaks to these words, identifying the lavish love of God for his people, there's not a lot of feeling here. It's a desperate time for Israel. It's a disappointing time for Zacharias and his family. But he's called back to know that God has visited and God has redeemed. When you feel helpless, you run back to this. And that's where you find your security and your safety. The end of verse 69 says, in the house of his servant David. It's not only the right person, it's also the right place. And it's within the confines of this particular prophetic structure that we find in the Old Testament. We know that the Savior would be a Jew, would be a descendant of Abraham. We find that out in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 49, we find out that the Messiah was going to be of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, we find out that he's going to be of the family of David. In Micah chapter 5, we find out that he will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And God is taking all of these puzzle pieces and in the process is snapping them together so that everything is just as it should be and he is the proper person in the proper place to do God's perfect will and to express that you are lavishly loved by God himself. He's in the proper place. Now, you think about this. The house of David. Where's the house of David? Where's the kingdom? Where's the unending kingdom? Where's all this going forward that Mary heard about earlier that in her encounter with the angel? He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. I don't see it. Doesn't seem to be any prospects. Doesn't seem likely. I would imagine their feeling was they probably felt a little bit overlooked. Of all the people, of all the nations, of all the great kingdoms that have come, they were all Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were the likes of Alexander the Great and the Caesars of Rome and the great conquerors. And now Herod the Great is the vassal king of Rome ruling over Judea. And we know in the story of the wise men and the destruction of the children in Bethlehem, we know of his character and his evil. God, have you overlooked us? Are we left out? Are we forgotten? You ever had those feelings creeping around in the deep recesses of your soul? Here's what God has to say to you. You are ridiculously loved by God. How do I know? Because he's visited and redeemed his people. Now, I also want to be careful here and help you understand that Zacharias, as he says this under the Spirit of God, is giving this from a particular Jewish slant. It's for Israel. It's the promises to Israel, okay? Zacharias had no way of knowing that after the cross and the resurrection, that there would be an opening to the Gentiles to be grafted into this great family of God. That God would be calling out from every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue, a people called out after his name. And frankly, praise God, that's where we are included into this grand scheme of God. That being the case, we understand his point of view, but I think it does not do any injustice because we understand the love of God spoken to us and demonstrated to us in the Word of God. You need to come back to this even when we feel overlooked. Now, many of us, if you grew up in a faith-based environment, you went to church, you were raised in that environment, God bless you, and some of us are very thankful that we've had that experience. But it's as simple as what you learned probably when you were in kindergarten. A simple song, a simple tune, a few notes on a line. How do we know? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak. We are, aren't we? But he is strong. That's how we know. Because he's visited and he's redeemed his people. As God's children, I hope you feel loved. Sometimes in spite of our emotions, our helplessness, our frustration, we're overlooked, we're unimportant, all these things, we need to come back and know, Lord, your love is lavish. You love people like us ridiculously. And you express it and you demonstrate it throughout the pages of the Word of God. Let me just take a moment and say to you, if you've come this morning and you're not one of God's children through faith in Christ, and maybe you find what we believe, maybe you're curious about it, or maybe you say, I really don't understand that. I understand you get all excited about church and you go and someone like you gets to stand up there and talk for about 35 minutes and we sing a few songs and we leave and I don't quite get it. That's fine. But let me help you understand something. God, because He loves you lavishly, has given you a gift. And that gift is summed up in that phrase of 68. He's visited and He's redeemed. He has come. And that redemption part means He paid a price. And we've already described it as the price of the death of His Son. All that waits for us to have that gift actualized for us, efficient for us, making a difference for us, is to accept it through belief. Several years ago, actually many years ago, our children were young. We were at my in-laws for Christmas, and so it was us and our kids and others and kids. It was just, you know, big one of those big family gatherings, and there's all these presents under the tree, and they started getting passed out and ripped open, and the pile kept getting smaller and smaller until there was one gift left under the tree. It didn't have a name tag on it, and it just kind of sat there. And I remember thinking, this is so sad. Here's an unopened present just sitting there. We can't have this. This is intolerable to have an unopened present left under the tree. Have you left an unopened present that God has given to you? And I don't know what would keep you from opening it. Maybe you think, oh, that's for somebody else, not for me. Or maybe you think, oh, you know, that might change my life. Well, it will. But certainly not for the bad, but for the eternal good. Well, I might be embarrassed to get... Who cares about embarrassment when it's a gift of such importance? Maybe in your experience right now, God has given you a gift and it remains unopened. I would just simply say to you, take that step of faith and throw it all on Him. Or maybe you just like... Maybe the first step is, I just need someone to explain to me what this means to be saved. Could you just share, and all we will do if we have that opportunity is just open this book and show you what it says, answer your questions, and encourage you to believe it, but the rest is on you. If you're unsaved, if you're not one of His children, or you don't even understand what that means, at the end of the service, we'd love to just have you walk up to one of us as a pastor and say, can we talk about that? We'd love to share with you. Maybe you know all about it. Maybe you're just stubborn. Maybe you just have been putting it off, thinking there's a better day. Well, I would encourage you, let this be the day. Now, that present, eventually we just had to open it, and once we opened it, we figured out what was in it and figured out who it was for. But make sure you don't leave an unopened present under your list of gifts that God has given to you. It's the right person, the right place. It's also the right promise. Look at 70. And He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began. Starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have the first prophecy of the Bible. That God promised that Satan would be destroyed by the seed of woman someday. And that serpent would strike a blow upon that seed of woman. So he would have a devastating blow, but Satan would have a fatal blow. A lot more to be said, but it begins there. It tracks through Scripture that all these things... God spoke through His prophets. You can count on God keeping His Word. Why? Because He always has. And He always will. And His promise, this promise that He gives, speaks to us when we feel so unimportant and so insignificant. You ever felt that? You ever have that looming over the horizon of your soul? Just remember this. Both in demonstration and in declaration, God has expressed that He is ridiculously in love with you. How do I know? Because He's visited and redeemed His people. There's a little line from one of Max Lucado's writings that I've grown to love, and you've no doubt have heard it, maybe many of you had, but he said this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, He'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and He chose your heart. Friends, you're not overlooked and unimportant. You're lavishly loved by a God who visited and has redeemed His people. Not only the right promise, but also the right program. Here's what He's doing. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The program is one of deliverance. The program is one of change. The program is restoring Israel. And the program for us as New Testament believers is taking us, as I read in the passage that I read when we did our offering this morning, to take us from the kingdom of darkness and to put us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son, to change us radically in this life and to change our ultimate eternal destination for every day forever. That's the program of God. Now, if you want to follow the rest of that program, can I take a moment for a commercial? Can I do that? Am I allowed to do that? Coming in January, we're going to go back to our series that we began this fall that we've entitled Last Days, okay? So we're just kind of hinting the fact that there's this grand restoration change program that God's doing, but we're going to track it through this vision of John through the rest of Revelation. So you just stand by, get ready for that. If you want to invite somebody, the cards are available at the doors. But the ultimate restoration is He is going to restore the kingdom of David. He is going to restore the glory of Israel. And Jesus Christ will be, and because He is, and He will be in actuality on this planet, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because He loves people like us enough to change us and restore us. Verse 73, excuse me. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham. He had the right promise, the right program, and it's going to be this oath that He swore to Abraham. That's that restoration that we're going to talk about. It's to him. Now 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. It's also for the right purpose. And the purpose is so that us, as damaged goods as we are, record of sin that we have, overlooked, outcast, abandoned, weak, neglected we may feel, but God is going to restore us so that we are fit servants for Him in this life and for every day for eternity yet to come. That is the purpose for which he does. Now, sometimes in our life, and I suppose Zacharias probably felt it somewhat too, at least he had the opportunity to. After all, I've lived all this life, and I'm old now. I'm kind of useless. There's nothing left for me to do. Our people are sort of on the fringes of history. We're not in the mainstream of what's going on in the world. Just, we don't have any purpose. We don't have any place. We can't accomplish anything for His glory. Friend, if you're one of God's children, nothing could be further from the truth, because you are ridiculously loved by God. How do I know? Because He's visited and redeemed His people. And in spite of the circumstances you may feel, think, your age, your experience, your abilities, your disabilities, the grand purpose of God for you is that He's going to make you into a fit servant that can serve Him and love Him and worship Him forever. There's our purpose. And when we plug into that, life begins to work as it should. When we work counter to the purpose of God, it's not going to work as it should.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.